Thanks for being here on a Monday night and showing your faithfulness to church. We appreciate that. I don't know about you, but church is a safe place to be. It really is. We might get in trouble, but we'll get in less trouble by being in church. And I just find as I get older, being in church is good for me. Colossians chapter 4, and I'm going to show you something, but I'm going to try to give you a thought, kind of a teaching type of thought to consider. Look what he says in Colossians chapter 4. Notice verse 2. Verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving with all, praying also for who? For us. He said, look, we want you to pray for us. I think it's good when we ask people to pray for us. Pray for us. Specifically, he says, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, you know, in the Bible, a door specifically, normally speaks about an opportunity. So what he says is, would you all in Colossae pray for us that God would open unto us a door, an opportunity of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it, the mystery of Christ, manifest as I ought to speak. So I want you to see again, he says, pray for us. Boy, pray that God would open up a door. Hey, aren't you praying that God would open up a door in your community, an opportunity? You're going to over across to Angola, right? Starting a Bible study over there. And the concept of our churches, Lord, give us an opportunity to utter the mystery of Christ, and we want to make it manifest, and we want to speak as we ought to speak. Now, as I read that, I think what the Lord has written in his Bible is that Paul was praying and saying, pray for us for influence. Not popularity. Influence. Lord, help us to take the mystery of Christ and give us the opportunity to influence with it. Influence. Look over, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Stay right with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice, if you would, verse number 1. Stay with me. Finally, brethren, pray. Say the next two words, everybody. For us. We ought to be praying for the churches in our area and for individuals. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have what, everybody? Free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Finally, brethren, may pray for us. Pray for us what? That the word of the Lord may have free course, that we can be influential, not popular, but influential with the word of God and the word of the Lord, and that that word of the Lord can do its work. Wouldn't you agree the reason this church is on this corner is God wants this church and individuals in this church to be influential in this area? Would you agree with that statement? With the word of the Lord, with the word of God. Pray for us, Lord, that God would give us influence. Now, I want to speak to you, and I want you to show you a little sequence in the Bible about influence. And when we go there, you're going to say, nah, you know, I don't know about that. Look at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Pray for us now that the door would open, and that we could have influence. You guys that are preachers, you know what we want. We don't want popularity. We want influence. Evangelists, what do we want? We want influence. Missionaries planting churches, what do we want? Influence. Up in Canada, you want influence, not popularity. Look, in your extended family. Now think about that for a moment. Your extended family. Don't you want to have some influence for the Lord? Brothers, sisters, nieces, aunts, nephews, cousins, grandpas, grandmas. Oh, God, give me some influence with them. Give me some influence. You young men that are rising up, maybe went to doing some Bible study and getting ready to go maybe do some work for the Lord. Brethren, we're involved in planting a few different churches right now. And why are we planting churches? The reason we plant churches is for influence. To go in that community and have some what? Say it again. Influence. Influence. Hey, if you're in school, you want to grow up, and if you're working a job, don't we want to have some influence? Come on, I would. Why'd God put you in that job? Well, to make money. Yeah, but maybe he puts you there to have influence on a coworker. Influence. God, give me a mouth to speak, and I want to have, Lord, some influence. With that in mind, follow a sequence with me, and look at Acts chapter 27, and notice verse 6. Verse 6. It says, "And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein." I want to speak to you out of Acts chapter 27, and I want to show you, just if you would consider this concept of influence, but I want you to see sequentially what happens, because this centurion, this captain of 100 men, the guard captain, put Paul, a prisoner, the rest of the prisoners, and he put them on this ship, and they're getting ready to sail away. Now look up here and listen just for a moment, and I want you to ponder this with me. I want you to think about an old wooden sailing ship. I don't know if you've ever seen one. And I want you to think about this for a moment, maybe from the end of that building, probably to that end, and maybe just a little bit more, probably, oh, maybe 20 foot wide, maybe 25. And I want you to think about 275 men on that ship. Now just think about 275. This auditorium seats, 250? Full. Balcony, everything. I want you to think of 275 men packed into this ship. Stinking men. There's the shipmen and the captain and the owner of the ship, and obviously they are driving the ship. They are guiding the ship. There's the centurion and his guard that comes on the ship. And then there's the prisoners. Now, I want you to think just for a moment as far as status. The mariners, they're driving the ship. They're operating the ship. They're going to be influential, if you would, right now with the ship and how and where it's going to go. Please look up here. The centurion and his guard come on board. And no doubt they're dressed up just a little bit, Roman guard, if you would. And they bring on the prisoners. And may I say to you, the prisoners are just cargo. Come on, are you with me? And one of those prisoners, you know him as Paul, but to the Roman guard, he was just a prisoner. To those mariners, he was just another prisoner. And I can just see, now think about with me, I want you to picture these prisoners coming up on board. And as they come up on board, brethren, they don't say the prisoners, okay, now find your place on deck and get ready to say bon voyage to everybody. Come on, are you still with me or not? They don't get a place up on the deck. They come up on that ship and they probably go down into the hole. Come on, is that right? They're just prisoners. Or let me put it another way, they're nobodies. They're prisoners, watched by the captain of the guard and the Roman soldiers and the mariners, and off they go, and they set sail. I want you to see and follow with me. Look at verse 9. "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past," notice what happens in verse number 9. "Paul admonishes them." Now look up here. You think, yeah, that's the great Paul. He's just a what? A prisoner. He's a nobody. And notice what he said. He stands up in front of all of them and he says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Notice verse 11. "Nevertheless, the centurion," the leader of the captain of the guard, "believed who? The master and the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Would you put a little note right there in your Bible? Paul has no influence. None. You say, what's the big deal? Sometimes you know how we start out with influence? We start out with none. Hey, when you go over and to start another work somewhere, you know how much influence you have? Come on. Did you go over there, preacher, and walk around and pray and boy, we got to go, and God burdened your heart to start a work. And when you went over there, you know how much influence you had? Zip. None. Come on, are you still with me? You may be at your workplace, and you know how much influence you have right now spiritually? None. You may be in your extended family. You know how much influence you have right now? They think you're weird. You dress weird. You go to church all the time. You're a fanatic. Come on, are you still with me? When I married my wife, her mother and her grandmother had been a Roman Catholic 70 years. Her mother had been a Catholic 50 years. It was steeped in Catholicism in her family, and she married a missionary. I was on my way to Samoa. And you know what her extended family thought? She married into a cult. And I was the cult leader, and I was ruining their daughter. Come on, are you still with me or not? You know how much influence I had in that family? Less than none. No, none. Zero would have been good. I was down at about a minus 30. You still with me or not? Paul gets on this ship and he stands up and says, I perceive. Look, I think that I know what I'm talking about. You should have listened to me. And may I say to you, we should not sail. I perceive that there's much hurt and damage. And you know what? The centurion must have talked to the master, the owner of the ship, and the owner of the ship says, don't listen to him. He's just a prisoner. I'll guarantee you the shipmen aren't listening to him, and I guarantee you the rest of the soldiers aren't listening to him. And please look up here. The rest of the prisoners just probably think, who's this guy? He's just one of us. Stay with me. Because they run into a big storm, and you know the storm in verse 14 is called Euroclodon, and the storm is going to guide where the ship goes. Verse 15, the ship's caught, the wind. God's going to drive this ship right where he wants this ship to head. May I say to you that this ship is being controlled by God, but nobody knows it. Look at verse 20. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Now I got to tell you something, just so you understand. When neither sun nor stars in many days appear. When I got on a little boat, a little 32-foot boat many years ago, me and another guy, and we sailed from San Diego to Samoa. And I know a little bit about sailing, and we didn't have any navigational things like you got now with a GPS and all that stuff, you know. We had a little directional rangefinder that it was a little radio that you took and pointed, you know, and trying to find a directional something on the shore, you know, and then you intersected. But I got to tell you, when you get 8 to 9 to 1,000 miles out, it's no good. And you've got to use what's called a sextant. And you take a sun shot. And if you're good, you can take a star shot. We never learned how to use the stars. You take a sun shot. But if you can't see the sun and you can't see the stars, you can't navigate. And if you can't navigate, you don't know where you're at. Are you listening to me, what I'm saying? So this ship is being driven. Oh, no, they're on a compass course. No, they threw the compass course a long time away because the storm is driving the ship. And if you know anything about sailing, when you're sailing, you can't always set the course you want to go. It's not like a motorboat. It's not like a big ship like you just decide. The wind and the waves decide often where a sailing ship goes. Because you can't bear up. Come on, you still with me or not? And God's got this thing, and it says, in many days there appeared, if you would, there was neither sun nor stars, which means this. They had lost track of exactly where they were at, and no small tempest lay on us. Notice what it says in verse 20. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Would you write a little note? Morale was going down. These 275 men, the morale starts to go down, but look at verse 21. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Come on, are you still with me? Are you following me? Here's this prisoner standing up the second time saying, hey, everybody, you should have listened to me. He's a nobody. Sirs, you should have listened to me. You should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete to gain the harm and loss. Look. And now, I exhort you, be of good cheer. Everybody, cheer up. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Hey, you should have listened to me. Look up here. You should have listened to me. And I want everybody to know, nobody's going to die But the ship's going to sink. I just want that to sink in for a moment. Come on. What do you think everybody's thinking right now? Nutcase? Come on, is that right? Yeah. Nobody's going to die, but the ship's going to sink. It makes no sense. He goes on to say this, for there stood by me this night. Now, you know it's Paul, but they don't know it's Paul. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Look up here. Here's what he said. Now think about this. Come on, get in this thing with me. He says, hey, everybody, cheer up. Right in the middle of a storm, and I can't describe what a storm is like out there. I mean, they have been tossed to and fro. Their hope is down. Probably gone by many, many days now. They've not seen the sun. They've not seen the stars. It's just wind and waves. Now, I'm talking about large waves. Come on. And they've been battling this thing. No doubt there's seasickness on board. It's a mess. And he says, you should have listened to me. But I want everybody to know the ship's going to sink, but you're going to live. And God has showed me last night, because you're with me, do I read that right or not? You're with me. Everything's okay. You say, where'd you read that at? I read it right there in the Bible. He said, verse number 24, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Ho, wait. You're a prisoner. Yeah, but you don't understand. You're sailing with me. I'm the reason the ship is going the direction it's going. Why? I've got to go see Caesar. Yeah. Now, stop there for a moment. What do you think the Roman soldiers are thinking? You know Caesar to these Roman soldiers? It's like a god. And this prisoner's saying, I got to go see Caesar. Yeah, right. Yeah, you're going to have an audience with Caesar. Are you getting this picture or not? I mean, they've got to be starting to think this guy is really off his loop. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And then he says this, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, I know you read the end of the story. But right now, if you were just in this boat and the guy said, hey, be of good cheer. Look, you're with me. The ship's going to sink. But because you're with me, everything's fine. I've got to go see Caesar. But we got to stop on a certain island first. What is their response? Read what their response is. Look carefully now. Come on, look at it. Read the book. What is their response? They say, I'm looking. Keep looking. Okay, if you've read a couple verses, you've missed it. Because there is no response. You say, but that's not written in the book. But you've got to picture what's going on. He gets absolutely no response. Like, no influence. None. Still with me? It's kind of like when you witness to your extended family. How's the response? Brother? Sister? Come on. You witness at work. How's the response? Hey, look, there's a heaven, there's a hell. Boy, I just don't want to see you go to hell. Look, why don't you come to church? How's the response? First time. Second time. You go talk to your neighbors. Oh, won't you come to church? What's the response? Come on, is that right? You might get a, we got our own church. That doesn't mean give up. Maybe you just don't have the influence yet. Hey, when people go to start churches over there, come on, don't tell me everybody's just running to the Bible study over there, brother. And I don't know how you are, but don't you come back sometime saying, I know God's in it. Lord, you are in it, right? Don't you feel that way sometimes, preacher? I mean, you're right. We're right where we live. We passed out thousands of tracts. Two people show up. They're from the rescue mission. They're looking for a meal. And praise the Lord, they're there from the rescue mission. But what happened to the thousands of tracts we passed out and all those promises? You know what we have when we get started? Not much influence. So that's why he said, pray for us. That God would open a door of utterance. Pray for us. Because God's got to open the door. God's got to open the opportunity. If we just go in and, well, I'm just going to take the gospel in and it'll work. It might work. We hope it works. It won't return void. But sometimes it's like, is it working? A missionary goes on the field. Oh, we're going to support him. And they get a little discouraged. Don't be too down on them. Don't be too down on them. They're trying to gain a little influence, and they just went into a place where they don't even want them there. Man, I've been in places where we stopped in the Galapagos along the way. And here's this little boat. We pull into the Galapagos, and we didn't pull into the main island. We pulled into an island where the name of the place where we stayed was called Wreck Bay. True story. W-R-E-C-K, Wreck Bay. And the reason they called it that, there was a reef coming in that if you didn't know what you're doing, there's boats laying up in this reef, and they call it Wreck Bay. Well, let me tell you something. This is a true story. This was 30 years ago. We sailed down from San Diego. We go down to the Cabo. We sail down into Ecuador, and we turn right at Ecuador, and we head for the Galapagos. We get to the Galapagos, pull into Wreck Bay. Every morning, this is a true story, at that time, 30 years ago, every morning there was a little military installation there. And I got to tell you, come on, you know, when I say military, they wore uniforms. But every morning they had a formation, true story, around a full-size statue of Charles Darwin. I mean, right in the middle of their military compound, there's a statue of Charles Darwin, and every morning they had a formation, and they formed around that statue. It's a true story. I was there. I didn't make that up, okay? I'm not saying they worshiped him, but brethren, he was renowned in those islands. He put those islands on the map. In science, falsely so-called. Come on. We know he recanted at the end, but my point is, at that time, brethren, they still believed in all that stuff, and here we were, missionaries. In the midst of evolution, we would go on, go to our, you know, get some supplies and things like that, pass out tracts, and they looked at us like we were weird. Strange. You know what we had for a little while on that island? No influence. But who knows what the Word of God did? Two nights before we left that little place, we kind of stayed there for about, maybe 6 days, 7 days, replenishing, restoring, kind of regrouping ourselves, me and this other guy. We were passing out a track, and a guy, my friend could speak Spanish and Portuguese, and a guy told him, he said, oh, yeah, we're Christians. We want you to come. You come. We have services tonight and everything. We thought, oh, what are we going to walk into? That night, we followed a guy, and he took us down a long, all the roads there where we were at were dirt roads and everything, and walked down this dirt road, walked down that dirt door, walked down that road, and come into this little building, probably not much bigger than the platform here. And the sides of the building were slats, but they weren't joined together. You could see out, you could be in the building and see outside. And there was one light bulb. Looked like it had been strung by maybe a 12-year-old. I'm not being unkind. I'm just saying two wires sticking out of the wall, coming down about halfway down, and a light bulb with duct tape. And there was about six Christians in there singing. And the Spirit of God was strong in that little building. And they were singing. And they believed in what they were singing. Amen. And they asked the guy I was with, the older gentleman, to stand up and give a word of testimony. And when he started testifying, he started preaching. Man, he started preaching. And he was encouraging them and exhorting them. And then it just got real. I don't know how to say it. It just got thick and it got quiet. We all started crying. And just God was in that place, on this little place in Galapagos Islands, surrounded by Roman Catholicism thick and Darwinism. And here were these little Christians. And man, all we could do, we emptied out all the money we had. We just wanted to help them in any way we could. We'd give them Bibles, we'd give them food, we'd give them anything we had. Because we were so moved by this little group praying on this little island with all these dirt roads and all this Catholicism and the priest and Darwin and all that control them all, but we had to go on. But I've never forgot that picture there. You know what they were trying to have? Look at me. Influence. Pray for us that we would have a door of utterance, that we might speak the mystery of Christ. Pray for us. Right now, we've left Paul with no, what? Say it. He doesn't have any. Wait a minute. Look up here. Yet. Because things are about ready to change. Come on, you still with me? But I want you to see the sequence, because sometimes when you start out, we can get discouraged because we have, well, I got the Word of God. Why isn't God using me? Hang on. Pay your dues a little bit. Go through the sequence a little bit. Get caught in a storm a little bit first. Go through some things first. Because the next thing you see, watch, about midnight. Now, I got to tell you, when it's midnight, you can't see the stars, you can't see the moon, and you're in the midst of the storm on the 14th night, 2 weeks they've been at this. Notice what it says about midnight. The shipmen are sounding. They're trying to see the depth of the water. In verse 28, the depth of the water is decreasing. It's getting shallower. And I don't have to tell you, at midnight when they're sounding, when they're putting the sounding rope over and they're pulling that thing up and it's getting more shallow, you know what they're thinking. Now look, it's not a calm night. It's a stormy night. This thing is being tossed to and fro. And they're yelling back, it's getting shallower. And you know what they're thinking? They can't see out in front of them. Now, I just can't explain what that looks like. You're sailing and you can't see nothing out in front of you. It's a scary feeling. Especially when you think an island is coming or rocks are coming. Because when there's a coral reef and it's going against wood, the coral reef wins. So they're sounding and they're thinking they're gonna fear that they're going to fall upon some rocks. And so they cast four anchors out of the stern and wish for the day in verse 29. And notice in verse 30, as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. Why? Well, they had let down the boat, the long boat there, into the sea, and they'd kind of made it like, well, we got to go put more anchors out. You know what they're actually getting ready to do? They're getting ready to row away. Now watch, verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Notice verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat. Would you make a little note there? Paul's starting to get a little influence. Because right there, he's got influence on the centurion and on the soldiers. And I got to tell you, now think about this. Here comes the soldiers out, the centurions, and they cut off the ropes and the ship falls away in the plan. And here's the soldiers and here's the mariners. And brethren, I got to tell you, don't you think they're just looking at each other like we're not in agreement here? Why'd you cut off our boat? I got to tell you, Navy guys and Marines don't get along all the time, all right? Come on, is that right? Especially aboard ship. And who's the influence now? Paul just started to have a little influence with the centurion. And by the way, when Paul said, you better cut off that ship lest they get away or none of us are going to be saved, the centurion doesn't go to the owner of the ship. He doesn't check in with the captain of the ship. The master and captain of the ship no longer has influence over the centurion. Paul does now. Still with me? Got to tell you, once in a while now, I heard the Bible study like down the road. I hope you're praying for that Bible study over there. You are as a church, right? I know you are. You know what you're praying for? God give them souls. God help them to win souls. But you know what you're praying for? God give us influence. We're trying to go across town and do something. Give us some influence that we could pray for us, that the word of the Lord would have free course. You still with me? I mean, we're talking about, hey, Northeast Vision, planting churches, and brother, what you're doing down there, having a new ministry maybe. God, give us influence in that ministry. Give us influence in my business. Give it influence. God, please give us influence. And notice verse 33. While the day was coming on, it was now just dawn. Look, Paul besought them, take some meat. Man, it's been 14 days, 2 weeks, you've been fasting. Superstitious, right? Very superstitious, the mariners. But after 14 days of working hard on that ship, please look up there, they're weakened down pretty good of not eating. He says, wherefore? He says, I pray you, verse 34, take some meat. This is for your health. There shall not a hair fall from head of any of you. And when he has thus spoken, look what Paul does now. He takes bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And then, even past their superstition, he doesn't care. He breaks the bread and he begins to eat. Verse 36. Then were they all of good cheer. Mark it down, verse 36. Paul's getting some influence now. Come on, is that right? Do you see the sequence? You say, why are you going into this? Because don't get discouraged when you start out with no influence. Don't get discouraged when something happens and you tell them what's the truth and they don't listen. Don't get discouraged about that. Don't get discouraged when you tell your family, man, I remember my mother-in-law, good lady, I mean, faithful to her husband, you know, and the whole bit. Just a good lady, but she would come down to see our children from Los Angeles down to San Diego, and she'd always go to the Mass. Always. It was ingrained in her. Mass. 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 My wife would continue to invite. Look up here. My wife would continue to invite her mother. No, I got to go to Mass. I got to go to Mass. It was sacrilegious for my mother-in-law to come to a Baptist church. It was ingrained in her. I mean, the only time she'd ever come is if the children had something special going on, like a children's program, and she'd slip in for that. That was better than nothing. We didn't have much influence. But I got to tell you, she'd come down. This lasts for 2 or 3 or 5 years. I don't remember how long. And one day she shocked my wife. Shocked her. She got up. And my wife said, well, we'll see you after Mass. And she says, I'm not going to Mass today. I'm going to church with you. My wife started crying. Thank you. She said, I want to go hear Doug. So she came. You said, what happened? Nothing. But she came. Come on, you still with me? But she came. Paul said there, you know, be a good cheer. And they also took some meat. Notice how many's on the ship there, it says. And now they're lightening the ship. And brethren, if you watch what happens next. Now think about this for a minute. You know the story. The ship runs aground. Statement. Right where God wants it to get stuck. Because God's been using the wind and the waves to drive that ship. And he sticks it right where he wants it to get stuck. And it starts breaking up. So here's the word. Okay, all that you can swim, jump overboard and head for the island. Everybody else, wait for the ship to break up. And when it does, get a big piece of wood, if you can't swim, and float to shore. We'll see you on land. I want you to think about something with me. Now, come on. I've only got a couple more minutes, but fixate on 276, 75 men, all in the water. Some swimming, some on pieces of wood. Now, look up here. I want you to think with me for a moment. One of those guys is the captain and the owner of the ship. But he's lost his influence. But he's the captain of what? He's now the captain of nothing. Because the ship's breaking up. The mariners, those important guys that probably looked down on those prisoners a little bit and even on the soldiers, they're now nobodies. They're just in the water with everybody. Brethren, when you get in the water, everything equals out. The centurion, no doubt he's still the leader of those men, but man, when the centurion and all the soldiers jump in, you don't think they jump in with armor and swords and knives. I'm telling you, in the water, everything kind of equals out. What do you mean? Status. influence. The prisoners, they're probably kind of happy to be in the water. And they're all heading for shore swimming. What I'm saying to you is when things get really bad, like everybody, the ship breaks up and everybody's in the water, it's all equal. Kind of like when the economy just kind of does what it does. You say, what do you mean? When everybody gets in the water together, when you go to a funeral, everybody kind of get equal. Everybody's grieving. Great opportunity for equality. Come on, is that right? Great opportunity to have a little influence. Oh, they don't want us until there's a funeral, until somebody's dying, then come and pray. Because it equals tragedy and grief, equals everything out quite a bit. You know, I'm a nobody until you walk in the hospital and somebody says, the pastor's here to pray. And now all these people that used to be extended family, keep that guy away. Come on in, pastor. Come on. I mean, I can't heal and let the guy come up off the bed or the gal or something like that. But boy, do they want the preacher there to pray. Come on, come right on in here. Man, I've been in many hospital situations where the whole family's gathered around and five of them aren't even Christians. But they're listening. Come on, have you been there? I wish you could follow in me in sometime. Boy, they used to be, you know, antagonistic and, you know, critical and everything. But in that hospital bed when the patriarch is dying, pray for him. Or the matriarch is dying. Or this young child, pray for him that God will, Lord, we want you to come in, preacher. Come on, pray before he goes into surgery. All of a sudden, we got influence and status. But it's not us. It's what we represent. It's who we're ambassadors to and for. It's we're in here in Christ's stead. Hey, when the hurricane came through down south, don't you know people turned to the Lord? When there's tragedy, oh, I know some will shake their fist at God, but some who are soft and understanding and willing, they might just say, you know, where's the church? Where's that Bible I used to read? What's that prayer I memorized a long time ago? What I'm saying is, in the water, things kind of neutralize. Now, there's one other group. Now, stay with me. There's the people on the island. You say, how do they come into play? Now, look up here. Let's say you're on the island and you're the people on the island. Look up here. And you're looking out on the bay, and out there you see a ship breaking up and a bunch of 270-some guys in the water, and you don't know who's who. They're just in the water, and guys start coming up on shore. I mean, they hadn't been eating very well. They're all haggard. You know, and some of them, you know, dressed certain ways, some of them dressed other ways, and you're starting to kind of figure out a little bit who's who. But to the island people, just a bunch of men. Nobody knew who the captain was. They might have known who the centurion was, but he didn't come in all decked out. Come on, you still with me? And here they are on the island. Now, I just wonder, and look, I don't like to read things in the Bible, but you got to think about this for a moment. I wonder if there's any of those guys laying on the beach saying, this is exactly what that prisoner said would happen. He told us that we must be cast on a certain island, but the ship would break up, but nobody would die. I wonder if anybody's reflecting on that yet. I wonder if that's crossing anybody's mind. What else did that guy say? Come on. I remember when I went to preaching for the first time. I mean, preaching. I was a Marine Corps officer. And God had been dealing with me in a lot of different ways. Tracts unusually given to me and everything. I finally went to this little Baptist church. And this guy started preaching, and I thought he had been following me around. I'm not exaggerating. I thought that guy had been following me around, and it was spooky. I was sitting in the back. I came in late, purposely. That little guy got up and started preaching away, and I thought, that guy's been following me. When he bowed his head, I was gone. I left right away. But his words followed me. Man, they ate on me that week. When I left, I said, I'm never going back there again. That's just too spooky in my heart. But those words followed me. Come on, you still with me? And that next Saturday night, I thought, I wonder what that little guy's going to say tomorrow. So I slipped in later. Oh, yeah. I didn't come in and shake hands and all that junk. These people were weird. They were people like you. I'm serious now. And I thought you all were weird. Strange. I was expecting somebody to roll around the aisle or something. And that guy started preaching again. And man, I'll guarantee you, he one time did this one time, and his finger came right back at me. I mean, it was just like, whoa. He started praying, and I took off. I don't know how he did it, but he made it out the side door and down the way and caught me. He caught me before I left. I haven't filled out a visitor's card. I don't want him to know who I am. Don't come looking for me. You know, they pass out visitor's card. I was the only visitor. And they all knew it. You know what I'm talking about? I was the only one in the back, and everybody knew it. Like, he's back there. I know he's back there. I'm praying for him. But, you know, pray for his salvation. Pray for his salvation. I'm the only one there that's not saved. Come on. They all knew each other. So they're laying on this island, this beach. Think about it. Now, wait a minute. And they're on the place where God wants them to be, and God's got something going to happen, though. They showed kindness in chapter 28, watch verse 2. The barbarous people, they showed us no little kindness. Kindled a fire, it was cold, it was raining. Paul goes out, he's just a prisoner, goes out to gather some sticks together to put on the fire. And notice verse 4. The barbarians saw this venomous beast. Brethren, I don't know about what you think about when a venomous beast. I think that's interpreted a big snake. A big one. And by the way, these islanders knew what kind of snake it was. They had seen somebody bitten before. And this big snake comes up out of this and latches onto Paul's hand. And you know what they say when that happens? Verse 4, no doubt, this man is a murderer. Whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffering not to live. It's like, that'll get him. And Paul shakes off the beast, just gets rid of that snake, and they're watching. And they're watching. You know what's supposed to happen? They've seen it before. He's supposed to swell up, nervous system. He's supposed to die. And they're watching him. Oh, yeah, now he's dead man. And they watch him. And brethren, look up here. He says this, howbeit, verse 6, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while, saw no harm to come to him, they changed their minds and said that he is a god. Now, look up here. You know what just happened? He just got influence. Now he's got influence on the island. And sometimes, brethren, we got to have something happen. God gives us something that happens to us. Are you still with me or not? You say, what's going on in my life right now? Maybe you're getting influence. Maybe because you continue to walk like you're walking at work with tragedy. Optimistic. God's going to take care of us. Maybe you're getting influence. And the chief of the island, his father's sick, they bring him in and Paul heals him. For you now he's got influence. Because everybody comes from all parts of the island and Paul's healing everybody. Man, you talk about influence. Now let me make this statement. The Bible says they're there for 3 months. 3 months with Paul on an island. Don't you think Paul, probably a couple nights somewhere along the trail, said, at midday, I was on the road to Damascus. Don't you think he gave his testimony and started preaching? Because everybody he got in front of him, he's kind of, it seems like he just liked to say, at midday, I was on the road to Damascus, I was going to kill people, I was injuring people, and this bright light, and he just going in the whole testimony. He did it at least twice later. I think he did a little preaching there. I think he had some listeners. You don't heal a bunch of people on the island and not have influence. People are getting healed. He said, what's the message about? Man, if you don't know my now, I just, you know. It's about gaining influence, but God giving it to us for his glory, not for our popularity. Because Paul's still a prisoner. But I think they're starting to believe this guy's probably on his way to see Caesar. Everything else he said is true. But 3 months he's on that island. I wonder if anybody got saved. I know they heard the gospel. Doesn't say what happened, but I'm thinking, you can't be on an island 3 months with Paul and not hear it. You know, my mother-in-law, she kept coming to church once in a while, and she'd drive down, she'd come to church, and one day she started coming to our church, and one day I'm preaching, and I finish, and, you know, and I give the invitation, and, oh, you know, I want to pray for you, and hands raised and everything, and my mother-in-law put her hand up for salvation. Yeah. And I was like, and I kind of, my wife looked up to me, and I said, you know, everybody's heads bowed, and I'm communicating with my wife, you know, and she goes, what? I said, your mom, you know. She said, my mom? Yeah, I said, my wife walks back down the aisle right back there and takes her mom by the hand, goes back in the back and leads her to Christ. My mom, my mother-in-law got baptized. She became a Sunday school teacher. Yeah, true story. So we moved her down. She lived with us. She joined the church. We when she died, we had a big funeral in our church for her. And all those brothers who thought I was weird, 20, maybe 18 years ago, taking their daughter off to Samoa, they all spoke at that funeral. One of them, about 2 years earlier, my wife's mother began to talk to her sons who thought I was weird way back when and said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Talking to her sons with tears. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you get saved. She'd walk up to them, put her hand on their arm and sometimes both their arms, said, I'm praying for you that you get saved. That meant more than my wife and I could say. And one day I remember a couple years after my mother-in-law got saved, I'm talking about influence here. We ought to have hope for our extended family. One day, one of my brothers-in-law said, Doug, I need to talk to you. And he had been coming to church, and he said, look, after the church services this morning, I know we go back to your house for a meal. Before we eat, could I talk to everybody? We had a big family gathering that day, extended family and everything. I said, sure you could, Bob. Bob, you sure you can. So we come back in from church that morning, and I don't know how many were in our house, a number of them. And so I get everybody, and they all sit down and everything, and Bob sits down, and he said, I want you all to know something. He starts crying. Bob, one of the brothers-in-law. I said, why are you telling me this? There's still hope. There's still hope for these people around you and out there. Don't think they're hardened. I know they look at it, but there's still a Bob out there. There's still a Roman Catholic elderly woman out there. Come on. And Bob said, he stopped, and all my children are there. And Bob says, look, I've been watching Doug and Patty. Doug and Patty, I've been watching you for years, and I saw what happened to my mom and how she got saved. She said, I've just been watching to see if it's genuine. And he starts crying. He says, I believe what you have is real. And he says, tonight when we go to church, I'm getting saved. That's what he said. I said, Bob, you want to? No, he says, I want to get saved at church. Now, his heart's ready. But he tells all the children, he said, what your mom and dad have is real. I mean, God's already been working on him. So that night, he gets up, walks down the aisle, gets led to Christ. And boy, he started preaching. Oh, yeah, he started preaching. He's a Sunday school teacher and a preacher, and at his mom's funeral, we had him get up first. Oh, yeah. Because when he got up, he gave his testimony, and he said, everybody here, you need to get saved. He's got two brothers sitting on the platform not yet saved. They're going to speak too. We put him up first because he's bold. He really got it. He got the whole thing, man. Come on, you still with me or not? And then my wife got up and spoke, and then another brother, and then another brother who not yet saved, but they all commented how warm the church and friendly the church was, and we were gaining ground. Or let me put it a different way. At the funeral, we were gaining influence. Pray for us, brethren, that a door of utterance would open. Come on. That the word of the Lord would go forth with free course. Come on. And sometimes tragedy, heartache, grief puts us all in the water together and neutralizes us out, and we get to have a little influence. It's not popularity. It's influence. But I got to remind you, when Paul stood up and said, "You shouldn't leave, I perceive this journey is with much hurt," you know who listened to him? Nobody. When he stood up and said, I'm God's, and I heard from the Lord last night, and I want everybody here to know, you should have listened to me, but God has told me we must be cast on a certain island, the ship's going to sink, but all your lives are saved because you're with me. Not many people listen to him. And maybe you start out and not many people listen to you. Don't give up. You young people trying to witness to your friends, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. So maybe just for a moment tonight before our next preacher comes, maybe we ought to just pray for us. Preacher, you're going to come on up. You're going to go back and preach over there in Angola again? Pray for us. Start a church somewhere? Pray for us. Hey, I know. Look, it's the first night, you know, but I know this church. You don't have formality around here. You have order, but not formality. You don't have Baptist liturgy here. Maybe we ought to just take a moment and pray for the rest of the meeting. And why don't we do this? How many still have relatives that you're burdened for? Hold up your hand. Okay. Why don't we pray for us? So let's gather around an altar for our next preacher. Let's ask for influence. Come on, I mean that. And let's pray for one another. Come on, just come. Men, ladies, maybe just, Lord, give us influence. Not popularity, give us influence. Help us to have influence over there across the freeway. Give these other churches represented here influence. Come on, you're doing well. And we're in no hurry. Just, God, I don't know. I think I'm probably right at the start of that chapter. I'm just right there, and there's just nothing happening. Well, we don't know what's happening. Down at my workplace with my relatives, I mean, my ministry, or just seems like I'm saying it, but I just don't know if anything's happened. Hang on. Maybe you need to go through a little bit first. Maybe God needs to put them in a storm first. Come on, you're doing well. Take your time. Take your time. Pray for influence. Lord, would you give us a door of utterance? Please, it's an opportunity. Would you, Father, let the word of the Lord go forth with free course? May we speak the mystery of Christ as we ought to. God, help these young people, Father, as they grow up, God, to not be ashamed. And would you give them great influence? Would you give this church and the churches represented here influence? God, may we be influential where we are, and we're not looking for the popular vote, Lord. We just want to be used of you with individuals, and then in group settings, Father, and then to reach out to different kinds of people, ethnic groups, types of people. Father, and if we're kind of in that storm on that ship, maybe something just broke up in our lives, and we're just kind of in that water together, help us just to kind of see that it's God's plan. And maybe there's a certain island that we're supposed to witness on. It might still take a venomous beast to come out, and there's hurt involved. But who knows, that hurt and what we're supposed to be doing in that hospital, maybe that'll be there. Take your time. Preacher, you come.